And what an appropriate song for the Feast of Trumpets, because when he comes, there's going to be a shofar blast that's going to be unbelievable. Woo! I hope it's tonight. It's probably not going to be, but I hope it's tonight. The way things look in the world right now, it's not going to be too much longer. If we're still here 5 years ago saying he's coming soon, I'm going to be surprised. I think it's going to be soon. But anyway, tonight is Rosh Hashanah. More precisely known as Yom Teruah, the day of the trumpets, actually the day of the blowing of the trumpets. And you hear it called Jewish New Year, and we can talk about that. But it's one of the great feasts of Israel. It's one of the seven feasts that God gave the people that had to be celebrated forever. Had to be celebrated forever. You know, I think in general, the church has really missed out over the centuries by not celebrating the Feast of Israel. I think people would have gotten so much more out of the whole plan of salvation, but that's okay as long as we do it here. So we started out with, unfortunately, recorded shofar music, but that's okay because the shofar is God's own word, so to speak, going out into the universe. We have a good friend who used to live in near us, and he used to come to all our home groups and some Bible study groups and the Havara group sometimes we used to have in Parma, and he was a great shofar player, and he had this really cool, long, polished shofar. And man, when he was at my house and he blew the thing, we had to like put him in the other room because like the walls were shaking, and it was amazing. But he moved. He and his wife got jobs, and they live in this little town in western Pennsylvania called Bradford. We're both from Erie, so we know where Bradford is. It's a really cold place. It's always cold there, even in July. No, in the winter, it's really cold. And he lives out in the middle of nowhere, and it's got all this empty hills and farmland around him. So he says he goes out on his deck and he blows his shofar to kind of like fill the area with the shofar blast. And he said one of his neighbors one day said to him, "Hey, did you hear like a trumpet or something last night?" But it is the Feast of Trumpets. It's Yom Teruah. And we find this, of course, in the Torah. Leviticus 23 is a good chapter to go to because all the feast days are summarized there. And since we're doing Rosh Hashanah today and Yom Kippur next week and Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, the following day, we'll have some announcements at the end too, so don't let me forget. And there's going to be some apples and honey in the back, but we ask that you take your little, and they've been all sanitarily prepared. They're all in individual little servings, double wrapped, and there's little containers of honey. But we ask that you not eat the apples and honey in here, because we don't need honey getting on the brand new carpeting. So eat it outside or eat it in your car or eat it when you get home. But in Leviticus 23:23, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." That's the whole description of the whole feast day. In like, you know, two verses, three sentences. And because over time, the people added all kinds of traditions to things, then it got to be 2 days. And then it got to be, you had to have 100 trumpet blasts. And then you had to have, you know, three different kinds of trumpet blasts in groups of 30, and then, I don't know, you ended up with 100 trumpet blasts. And then you had, so they added all these things that were not in the, this is the whole command. So there's two things commanded. One is that you have an assembly, a holy convocation. So we kind of have one here. And the second is that you blow the trumpet. Well, I guess three, because the third is it's like a Sabbath. You don't do any customary work. So you don't decide, like, well, tomorrow's Rosh Hashanah, I think I'll build a shed in the backyard, or I'll, you know, plow another acre of land. And you don't do any customary work. So this is the command. And Leviticus 23 has all seven of the feasts. It's a good place. It's the only part of Leviticus that's easy to read. Come on, you guys, that's a little joke. Yeah. So, Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. Rosh is head. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. And so it's commonly called the new year. Now, since you guys all study scripture, and I'm sure that, no, not all of you took my Torah classes, but actually none of you did. But if you study the Torah, you'll realize that at Passover, which is in the spring, which is in the month of Nisan, not the car, but the month, God says, this is going to be the beginning of your year. So they got into a thing where the whatever you want to call it, not church new year, but with the spiritual new year starts at Passover. The civil new year starts tonight. In fact, as soon as the sun sets, it's going to be 5781. So it's in a council of rabbis in the 200s, I think it was, AD, got together and said, this is New Year's today. Rosh Hashanah is the new year. So this is where they're numbering from, even though God said you do it in the spring. But we won't go there, because for those of us living in the new covenant of grace, it's interesting but not critical. So tonight starts the new year. It's the head of the year, and the Jews traditionally have called this the birthday of the world. That this is when creation started. Now, obviously, when creation started, there was nobody around to say, oh, it's the first day of the month of Tishri. Let me write that down so we don't forget. Let me start making a calendar. But tradition said this is when creation started. And then another council of rabbis said, no, this is the day that Adam was created. So when we get to heaven, we might ask, so was it creation or was it Adam? And God's going to say, I'm trying to forget about Adam. No, I'm just kidding. But so it's it's called the birthday of the world. That's pretty neat. And we don't know exactly, but, you know, it's okay. But it starts the calendar. And the important thing, it's the new moon. I'm blanking out how you say new moon in Hebrew. Do you remember? Anyway, every month starts at the new moon. Remember, it's a lunar calendar. It's not a solar calendar. That's why the days are off. So, you know, this year, Rosh Hashanah, September 19th. Next year, it's not going to be September 19th. It's going to be some other day in September, because the calendars don't match up. So that's why the days keep moving around. So when Israel celebrates Independence Day, you know, on April 28th or something, you say, wait a minute, I thought it was May 14th. Well, that day was May 14th, 1948, but on the Hebrew calendar, it was some other day, and it keeps moving because it's a lunar calendar. And that's why Easter keeps moving and so forth. But anyway, so each month starts with the new moon. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at the new moon. Sometimes it's hard to see, because you kind of see, and of course in the city you don't see anything. But, you know, if you're out in the country, you probably can see it. But when you see the new moon, you see kind of a faint disk with a little bit of light that looks brighter than the sky around it, but you can see that it's the moon. And then by the next night, you start to see the little, you know, first crescent around one of the edges. But each month starts with the new moon. Now, obviously, in biblical times, they didn't have street lights, they didn't have neon lights, they didn't have electrical lights. And when all you have is a few candles in your house, it's a lot easier to see the moon and the stars. But the new moon was so important that they had special people whose job it was to announce the new moon. Great job if you can get it. They got paid well. They had good benefits. Except it was kind of boring, because they would sit on top of the city walls, and when they saw the new moon, and there had to be two of them. Remember in the Torah it says there has to be two or three witnesses to everything. You can't take the testimony of one person for anything, two or three. When they saw the new moon, they would run to the temple and say, "It's the new moon." And every new moon, the shofars are blown, which tells everybody in the city, it's the new month now. So the month might start at, 10 p.m., it might start at 1 a.m., it might start at 6 a.m., depending when the official guy gets there and says, it's the new moon. Rosh Hashanah is the only feast that starts at the beginning of a month. It's the only feast that starts with a new moon. And so it's even more important that that has to be confirmed. And sometimes it's called a hidden feast. Hidden feast. Because you don't say, like, at this particular moment is when it starts. It depends on when the two spotters say, here's the new moon. So it's kind of a hidden feast. It doesn't go just by what's the calendar in your house. Now, isn't that interesting? When Jesus comes back, we're going to hear a shofar blast that's going to penetrate the whole world. And we don't know when that's going to be. That's a hidden feast. And so is this a hidden feast. Rosh Hashanah is really the only one of the seven feasts that was not fulfilled by Yeshua. Because it's going to be fulfilled when he comes back. Then everything will be wrapped up. Now, is he going to come back on Rosh Hashanah? I don't know. Maybe tonight after sundown. Maybe tomorrow afternoon. I'm hoping. But we don't know. So it's actually a hidden feast. And Jesus said, when I come, you don't know the day or the hour. You know, so whenever you see on the news, oh, there's, Joe Smith in the middle of Missouri who says, Jesus is coming back on May 20th next year at 6 p.m., you know right away that he's not going to be right, because no man knows the day or the hour. So when somebody gives you a day and an hour, I'd be 99.99% sure that that's not when it's going to happen. Jesus says when you least expect it that it's going to happen. Kind of like the hidden feast. And it's the month of Tishri, and it's the seventh month. So the year starts in the seventh month. See, this, to Westerners like us, this doesn't make any sense. And you feel like saying, dude, why don't you just start it January? Well, they think differently. I didn't realize until a few years ago that our New Year's Day wasn't officially accepted all around the world till the early 1700s. In England, the New Year was the end of March. And in America, it was January 1st. And in some other places, it was different days. I don't know how they kept... I mean, nowadays, you couldn't do that because your computers would be all screwed up and everything in the world would be messed up. But the seventh month of the first day is Rosh Hashanah. Now, seven, of course, is the holy number. It's the number of completeness. Six is the least complete number, and it's the number of man. And so that's why Antichrist is 666, which is three of the most unperfect number. It's kind of like a satanic counterfeit of the Trinity. You have three imperfect numbers instead of three perfect numbers. So seven is the holy number. And the root word of Rosh Hashanah means to untie or to loose, because you're letting go of the year that came before. You know, it's kind of like waiting at Times Square for the thing to come down and everybody's singing Auld Lang Syne because you want the old year to end. And when this year ends, probably nobody's going to be upset. So it's untie or loose. And the month that comes before, which we're still technically in until the sun sets, is the month of Elul. It's called the preparation month because you're getting ready for the fall feasts. Now, is that important for us to know as Christians? Not really, but it's just cute. Interesting. Kind of cool. And Elul, the Hebrew letters that spell Elul, are what most Jews have on the inside of their wedding rings. Because it's a, what do you call it when the letters, an acronym that comes from the Song of Songs. Probably my third favorite book. And it stands for, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. So they put that inside their wedding bands, which is kind of neat. So it's the month of Elul. And the preparation goes through the month of Elul, but then goes for another 10 days to end up next week at Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And we'll talk about that next week. But it's a 40-day preparation to get ready to make, to do penance for your sins, to try to reform your life, to examine your life, how it's been the year before. And so this is a time of preparation that's 40 days. Now, 40 is kind of a big number in the scripture, right? Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. The spies went in to look at the land of Cana for 40 days. Elijah was 40 days fasting in the wilderness. Jesus, Yeshua, was 40 days in the wilderness where, oh, and Jonah and Nineveh. Jonah told Nineveh, yeah, 40 days to repent or God's going to trash this place. And remember, he wanted it to be trashed. Remember the last chapter? He sits up on the hill and says, okay, Lord, let them have it. He even made popcorn. He was ready. No, he didn't make popcorn. But it's a tough audience. And, of course, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. And last week we talked about how important it is to study the Word. You know, Jesus turned Satan away quoting three verses from Deuteronomy. Didn't have to do anything else. Why is that? Because the Word is a two-edged sword. It cuts through everything. So, 40-day preparation. And this is a verse that's sometimes read, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because, for we have stumbled, well, that's not written right. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. This is the verse you read every day while you're preparing for the Day of Atonement. You say, we have iniquity, we've stumbled, and we say, take this away from us. This is a prefigurement of Yeshua the Messiah, who does take it away from us. They couldn't have their iniquity taken away. They had to follow the law. Right? And I'll use an example I always use since there's some new people and you're probably not all sick of it, but some of you will be sick of it. But we'll pick on John over here. And let's say John's sitting there and there's a $20 bill sticking out of his pocket. And I see the $20 bill and I say, I want that. I want that. Sin number one, I'm coveting something that isn't mine. That's one of the big ten. Coveting something that isn't mine. Then he gets up to go talk to Monica, and the $20 bill falls out of his pocket. So you guys are all talking among yourselves. I go over and I pick up the $20 bill and I put it in my pocket. Sin number two. I stole it. Another one of the big ten. Then he comes back and goes, did anybody see any money laying on the ground? I think I lost some money. And I say, nope. Nope. Sin number three. I lied to him. I am standing in a church saying, nope. I'm bearing false witness. So I've, in that couple minute interaction, I've committed three big sins, right? But if we're living in the time of Hosea if we're living in the time of Moses, if we're living even in the days of Jesus 2 days before the cross, 1 day before the cross, I can't turn to the Lord and say, forgive me for doing that. You can't ask for forgiveness like that, like we can do. No. I go home and I say, I can't believe I took John's $20. Oh, I can't believe I did such a thing. So next day I go find him and I say, listen, I took $20 from you. Here's your $20 bill. Now he may say, oh, that's okay. I forgive you. Maybe you were temporarily insane. But whether he forgives me or not, I told him, put it in the basket. No, whether he forgives me or not, I'm still guilty before God. If he says, oh, you stupid jerk, I can't believe you took my money, I never want to see you again. He didn't forgive me, I'm still guilty before God. So, it's the Old Testament law. I got to go get a lamb. Got to take it to the temple. Got to put the lamb on the altar. Got to put my hands on the animal's head. And my sin of those three things is transferred to the lamb. The priest cuts its throat, collects the blood, sprinkles the blood, and that sin's atoned for. Because there's no grace, there's just law. And when you sin, this is the law. And let me tell you, there's not enough lambs in Ohio to take care of the sins I commit in a month. Or any of us. Imagine if we had to do that now. But now, we have to ask, take this away, receive us. We're going to offer sacrifices. But this is kind of a messianic prophecy, because Hosea says, we can offer sacrifices with our lips. You commit a sin, you can turn to Yeshua and say, I'm sorry, forgive me for what I just did. Different covenant. Covenant of grace. Joel, the prophet Joel, likes to talk about trumpets. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound a alarm, keep that word in mind, an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. You blow the shofar, it's like, everybody wake up. Something's going to happen. Don't be nodding off. Don't be sleeping on the couch. Don't be watching some moronic movie on TV. When you hear that shofar, something's happening. Wake up. Joel says, the day of the Lord is at hand. When Jesus comes back, everyone's going to hear a shofar. So this also begins what are called the days of awe between tonight and Yom Kippur. 10 days. The days of awe. This year is kind of interesting because there's two Sabbaths in it. But tomorrow's Sabbath, but it's Rosh Hashanah. Next Sabbath is called the Shabbat Shuvah, which means the Shabbat of repentance. Because the 10 days of awe is a time of reflection and repentance and returning to the Lord. You look back on all you did the year before, and you want to repent of it. You reflect on it. You want to come back. You don't want to do the same sins. Since 70 AD, there's been no temple. There have been no sacrifices. Can you imagine? Sin has not been dealt with since 70 AD, if you don't know Yeshua. The days of awe. So Joel's talking about a day of judgment, and they know, every Jew knows there's going to be a day of judgment. And everybody knows at some point you're going to stand before the throne. And God's going to ask, have you obeyed my covenant? And you're not going to say, yes, I have. I did an awesome job. Check your records. I did an awesome job. He's going to say, you failed at every turn. You're a sinner at every turn. He looks in the book of life, says, oh, sorry, Ralph, you're not in it. Oops. He's going to say, well, Pastor Steve did a good job. He's in it. But that big mouth bald Phil up there, nope. He's a little short. They pray to have their names written in the book of life. Now, what do we know about that as believers in Yeshua? Remember those guys came back and said, hey, this was great. We cast out demons and we healed people and we did all this cool stuff. And man, we had a great time. We did all kind of cool stuff. And Jesus says, well, that's nice, but you should be happy that your name's written in the book of life. Because that's what's important. They have a book of life and they pray that their names are going to be in it. And we can know that our names can be written in it. Isn't grace so much better than law? Yeah, I was last night I was teaching this. I was doing a teaching about law at another group, and I was thinking about the traffic laws, for example. I mean, I've gotten my share of tickets over the years. I get less now than I used to, but I still get them. And if you live to be 90 years old and you told somebody, I never got pulled over by a cop, I never got a ticket, not even a parking ticket, nothing. And in 74 years of driving, people would say, wow, you never broke the law. Yeah, that's right, never broke the law. But is that really true? Did you ever go 42 miles an hour in a 35 zone? There wasn't a cop there. Did you ever run a stop sign because it was 2 o'clock in the morning and you said, there's nobody here? If there was a little thing that followed you driving for 74 years and made a note of every time you broke a traffic law, there'd be a lot of stuff on there. You don't get away with it. None of it is actually overlooked. No sin is overlooked if you don't have Yeshua as your Lord and Savior. No sin is overlooked. God couldn't overlook Adam and Eve taking a bite of an apple. They got right out of the book of life as soon as they did that. Of course, there were only two names in it in those days. Boy, it's a tough crowd. So they pray to be in the book of life. And so it's a time of remembrance where you think about the holiness of God. That's why these are called the days of awe. You think about the holiness of God, the justice of God, what he's done, not only in the creation, but for you individually. You say, wow, you know, I've had this nice life and all these things have happened and this has been really nice. And you know, the cable's out or my computer's running slow or the Facebook thing didn't work or, you know, whatever it is. But we always find something to complain about. But it's a time of remembrance where we think about all the works. It's like a memorial time. You know, through the whole Torah, God tells the people, make memorials. They were usually piles of stones, or there were stories that were told. So when they made a pile of stones, God says, when you're walking by there, when you're walking by that pile of stones with your kids, and your little son says, hey, Daddy, how come that pile of stones is there? You say, oh, this is where the people came to the thing, and this is where this happened. And the kid says, oh. So it's kind of a living Sunday school. You know, it's kind of a living catechism to remember all the things that God did for our people. And he's done way more for us than he did for them. Sure, we've never gotten manna, but look what we have. It's amazing. So, the shofar, and here's a guy who's pretty quiet with his shofar. The shofar awakens you from sleep. I mean, you heard a little bit in that video. Pastor Dan wasn't able to be here to blow the shofar like he usually does. And plus, he just had neck surgery, so it probably wouldn't have been a good idea. But anyway, I don't care how sound of a sleeper you are, if you're sleeping in your room, and somebody gets into your room and blows a shofar, I mean, unless you're comatose, I can guarantee you're going to wake up. It awakens you from sleep. It's a wake-up call. A wake-up call. And a shofar itself kind of like has attributes of a person. It's dead flesh from an animal. It's a horn. It can be from a ram. It can be from a ibex, whatever that is. It can be from a curdew or... Oh, you guys know about animals. Is there a curdew? Is that an animal? Kudu. Yeah. Big spirally horns. So all these animals that have big spirally horns, you can use their horns. And you're not allowed to alter it. You cut it off the animal. You're allowed to polish it, but you can't add to it or cut part of it off. But it's just a piece of dead. It's not even flesh. It's a, I don't know what you'd call it. Bony stuff, calcified stuff. But it becomes alive when somebody blows into it. All of a sudden, it makes a sound. You know, Adam was about, I don't know, people were skinnier then. He was about 150 pounds of clay, more or less. And all he was a pile of clay, right? When God makes Adam. And it says, the Spirit blew into his nostrils, and Adam became a living being. So there's something living about the sound that the shofar makes. Going back to Adam. Interestingly, too, I don't know if you ever thought about this in the creation, but all creation is spoken into existence, right? God says, let there be light. Let there be this. Let this happen. Let that happen. He talks to the ground and says, let the plants and the trees come out. Talks to the water. Let the water bring forth the fish and all the stuff. Talks to the air. Let the birds come. But when he makes Adam, who does he talk to? Himself. He says, let us, plural, make man in our own image. So God, in a plural sense, just like Elohim is a plural, God says, let us make man in our own image. So he talks to himself when he makes Adam. He doesn't talk to the clay and say, okay, you're Adam. Or be Adam. We make man in our own image. And the Holy Spirit blows into the clay. So we're kind of shofars called to life. The symbolism, too, that the shofars are all bent is because we're supposed to be bowed down before God all the time. As opposed to being, hey, I'm here, remember? You should be happy I'm here. Yeah, I'm pretty awesome, you know. I could have gone somewhere else today, but I'm here. No, you're supposed to be, I'm here today. That's in the shofar, too. And when we come to know Messiah, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, breathes into us, makes us, we were living beings before, but now makes us even a different kind of living being. Right? Can I get an amen back there? Yeah. So it's pretty cool. That's all part of our shofar. So they speak traditional words before and after the shofar's blown. You who are asleep, wake up. We got 90% of our people in every church that you can name are spiritually asleep. Wake up. You who are in a trance, arise. Wake up, get up. Something's happening. It's time to work. It's time to show up. It's time to do something. And remember your Creator. We're not here because the music's really good. We're not here because there's such an awesome speaker. You know, the pastor so-and-so is such an awesome speaker. We're not here because, you know, the church, I love the way the church is laid out, and you know, I love the new carpeting, and boy, everything's so comfortable now. And, you know, the temperature's just right. So I think I'll keep coming here. No, you remember your Creator. You have to remember why you're there. These are traditional things that they pray after the before and after the shofars are blown. Ephesians 5:14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I love living in the new covenant. That's why it's called good news. That's why the gospel is good news. The old covenant is awesome, but you know, sometimes it's good news, sometimes it's not. So it's arise, wake up, come from the dead. You know, how many of you, probably all of you, when you came to know Jesus, you were spiritually dead. You were breathing, your heart was beating, you were eating, you were walking around, you were laughing, right? You were hanging out, doing whatever. You were working. You were alive. If somebody said to you, hey, is Norm alive? You'd say, yeah, I just saw him. He just walked by. I'm not picking on you, but, you know, people look like they're alive, but spiritually they're not. So Paul says, you wake up from your sleep, you come back from the dead. You come back from the dead. So there's shofar blasts. Here's how you look at the blast. The king of creation is speaking. So listen. King of creation is speaking. It's a warning not only to wake up, but to repent. It reminds us of Mount Sinai. What was happening at the mountain? The whole mountain was covered in the glory cloud. There was lightning going. There were shofar blasts going. And Moses was up there. And the people at the bottom said, we can't take this. Have God talk to Moses, and then Moses can talk to us. We can't deal with this. So it must have been unbelievable. But they still built the golden calf, but that's another story. So it's a reminder of Mount Sinai. It's a reminder to the Israelites that they're the only people with the covenant. They're the only people bound to God by a covenant. Our ancestors were a disaster. Right? Our ancestors were all unclean Gentiles. And it also symbolizes the voice of the prophets. Because the prophets went, thus says the Lord, and tried to wake people up. So Jeremiah was the wailing prophet. And nobody could stand him. They thought he was just a big party pooper. Nobody could stand him. You know, God tells him, go to the city and cry out. It's in either chapter 2 or 3, I can't remember. Go to the city and cry out what I tell you to say. Not, you know, you whisper it to somebody, or you walk into Denny's and mention it to a couple of people, or if you feel like saying it, okay, but I don't want to put any pressure on you, Jeremiah, if you don't feel like doing it. No, he says, you go there and you cry it out. It's not a secret. Jesus says, when I'm gone, you can shout the gospel from the rooftops. We're afraid to tell somebody next door about the gospel. Jesus said we should be shouting it from the rooftops, because now we're all sleeping comfortably for a little while more. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Here we go. And, of course, a trumpet we know from, you know, the old days of the cavalry, the old days of infantry. The trumpets were battle calls. There was a trumpet tone that meant attack. There was a trumpet tone that meant retreat. So, you know, you couldn't call every soldier and say, oh, we got to retreat, but you blew the retreat thing on the trumpet because you could hear it all over the battlefield. The shofar you could hear all over the place. And you heard some of that. It causes some fear and trembling when you hear it. It's a beautiful sound, but it's not always a pleasant sound. And we didn't go through all the different blasts. if we do like Tikvot, we'll be here for an hour just doing all the different blasts. But it certainly wakes you up, and it makes you think, and it actually does cause fear and trembling. Because you know that there's a judgment. You know that someday, and we know this as believers, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And the scripture says some people are going to rise to go to a nice eternal life, and some people are going to rise and go to eternal punishment. But the shofar reminds you that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And the ancients also believed that the shofars confused Satan, because Satan didn't know what to make of them. I'm not sure about that. You know, Satan's pretty smart. He probably just says, it's a shofar. I'm not scared. Boy, not even a laugh. He's been around a long time. He's been hearing shofar blasts for 3,500 years or so. So it's also a battle cry. And, of course, like we said, the coming of Messiah is going to be with a shofar blast. And to us, it reminds us to be spiritually awake. And when we are spiritually awake, we're made new. When you're spiritually dead, you can't be made new. You can't be cleansed from sin if you're sitting in your living room going, Oh, whatever. I never heard such a bunch of crap. I mean, I had people in the hospital that were literally on their deathbed saying, I don't believe any of that crap. And I used to get so nervous. Can I tell you? I don't believe any of that crap. Oh, then they'd die. You know, and I'd be there going, oh. And that bothered me way more than, you know, the paperwork that was going to be involved. Like, you'd think, where is he now? So we're made new and we're cleansed from sin. And we know that at resurrection we're going to have glorified bodies. I'm even going to have hair. I just know it. And so will John. So will Pastor Steve. So will Keith. Now, the rest of you that have, if you have as much hair as Norm does, this is like criminal. Now we're going to talk about Isaac, because this is where it comes from. And this is going to kind of wrap it up. You know, Isaac, we know the story, going to be sacrificed. He carries the wood on his back. He goes up the hill. He gets tied to an altar. And the Lord's, the Malach Adonai, whether it was the Lord himself or an angel, it's Malach Adonai, says, don't harm him. Don't kill the boy. And you know, there's a ram caught in the thicket. So they sacrifice the ram. Now, we don't know if this ram was created just for that moment or if he was just an unlucky ram who happened to be there. But his horns are caught in the thicket. He's picked up, and he is sacrificed in Isaac's place. So there's a sheep, there's a lamb sacrificed in the place of Isaac. God tells Abraham, stop. God spares the human child, but doesn't spare his own son. And something dies in Isaac's place. Somebody died in our place. In our society, we're making a Christless Christianity. We'll do environmental stuff. We'll be nice. We're going to tolerate everything. You know, who needs Jesus? We're just going to be nice. Well, he died in our place like the ram died. And in the Talmud, which is, you know, commentaries the old rabbis wrote, it says that God considers the ashes of the ram the ashes of Isaac. In other words, the lamb that died in Isaac's place is just as if Isaac had died. So because Yeshua, Jesus, actually died, our old selves died. Our sinful self died. And that's how God sees it. God sees Isaac in front of him instead of the lamb. And it says, he says, the ashes of Isaac are always before me. This is in the Talmud, not in the scripture. Which is a really powerful commentary, I thought. In other words, the blood of Jesus is always at the throne. Right? The blood of Jesus is everywhere. I mean, not everywhere, but you know what I mean. When Jesus goes through the veil, you know, the book of the Hebrews tells us, he goes through the veil, which is the heavens, with his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. Because the blood of bulls and goats can't really take away sin. But his blood can. He goes to the throne with his blood. So, you know, when you look at it and you can't cut God into parts. Okay, so I have to be careful how I say this, but let me do a simple thing. So let's say God the Father says to Vince over there, you know, Vince, I know everything that you've done wrong your whole life. You've been a sinner. You've been weak. And I have all this stuff against you. Right? He can say that about all of us. But Jesus says, yes, Father, but I died for him. Those sins are covered in my blood. He's repented of those sins. He's come to know me as his Lord and Savior. So I've covered those sins. And the Father says, oh, yes. Come on in. So the blood of Jesus is always before the Father. Because in the book of Romans, it says he didn't spare his own. If he doesn't spare his own son, what else will he do for you? What else could he do for you? You know, in Jeremiah, where the people have turned to idolatry and they've done all this horrible stuff, God says to Jeremiah, ask the people, was there something I didn't do for them I should have done? Did they find some fault in me and that's why they did this? So the ashes and the blood lay on the altar, a sacrifice of a son. So the shofar actually takes us into the Holy of Holies. It's kind of like an intermediary that where you hear God's voice. It's like being in the Holy of Holies. And even though Rosh Hashanah is not a pilgrimage feast, the shofar takes you into the Holy of Holies as if you're actually in Jerusalem, because it's God almost being physically present when you hear the sound. So the greeting for today is Lashana Tova, which means have a good New Year's Day. It's more than have a good day. I think it's not feast day. I think it is New Year. I can't remember now. But Tova is good. So Lashana Tova, and traditionally it's celebrated with apples and honey because of sweetness for the new year. So you have today where you eat sweet things, today and tomorrow. And then, till Yom Kippur, you fast, you pray, you reflect, you repent, and you say, I want to be in the book of life. Maybe next year I'll make it. And if they come to faith in Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, they will make it. Yeah. If they're trying to get in on their own, it's going to be tough again next year. I used to drive Jewish guys crazy when I would witness to them, and they would say, oh, wait a minute, stop, I'm Jewish. So I'd go, oh, that's awesome. And they'd say, why is it awesome? You're not Jewish. I'd say, no, but my Messiah is. And he came from your people. So I think it's awesome. Then they didn't know what to say. So that's the first of the fall feasts.